So for the next few weeks, we're going to be going through the Collister vision statement. And again, on the front of your bulletins, there's a condensed version inside. It gives the whole thing. But one of the key elements is that church is family. So I want to talk a little bit about what that might mean to think about church as family. Not just as a place we come to on Sundays when our schedules allow or when it might be convenient. It's always difficult to do this, right? Because I'm sort of obligated to be here every Sunday. It's like my job in a way. And so it feels judgmental, like, you guys need to take church more seriously or something like that. I don't really want you to feel that, and I don't want it to come across like that. I think I could show up every Sunday and preach and not think about you as my family and not think about this place as really my priority. I could think of it as a nice place where I get to share my ideas, where I get to have control and lead something and provide guidance to it, right? I can show up all the time and not actually become family. So I don't want it to sound like I'm talking at you. I'm talking to me just as much, right? So I want to talk a little bit about family. I want to start with a story from a book that I recommend, actually, called The Unarmed Kingdom, which is predominantly sort of about the church and nonviolence and learning how to love our enemies and becoming an unarmed kingdom, a non-defensive kingdom, an open kingdom, a courageous kingdom. But in that book, towards the beginning, there's a story. It goes like this. Real churches are a home for everyone, always. I was reminded of this recently when I recalled an odd story that I read in college about a young girl who got lost in her town. The city where the girl lived wasn't big enough to be dangerous in the same way really large cities can be, but it was big enough that being lost was a problem. The girl, distressed as she was, somehow stumbled upon a police officer that asked her if she needed help. Yes. Since she couldn't remember her home phone number or street address, the officer decided to drive her to the police station, asking her if she spotted anything that looked familiar along the way. She didn't, until she did. What she spotted was her church building. Ecstatic, she shouted, "Pull over there! That's my church! It's basically my home." And I wonder what it would be if Collister was like that. That's my home. Stop, I recognize that place. That's where I'm loved. That's where I belong. That's where I'm accepted. That's where even when we disagree and we've got a bunch of oddballs, just like family, we still love each other. We still have potlucks together. What would it be like for Collister to move beyond a place we congregate on Sunday and to become like a real priority? The way that it's not something I just do if I feel like it to call my mom back. I do it, she's my mom. Of course I'm going to call her back. And if she got sick, I'd take care of her. And if she needed help, I would be there. Not because it's convenient or because I necessarily always want to. That's what you do when you say that you're my family. That's what happens when one of my kids gets hurt. I go to their school and get them. I get them to the hospital. I get them medication. I do what I need to do. It's assumed that I'm going to use my resources to make sure my family's okay. That we're going to share, that there's enough food to go around. That they're not left alone or lonely or isolated. What would it be like to expand our notion of family to include some, at least, of the people here? What I'm going to say today is not for all of you. Some of you are not at all ready to like take this deeper plunge into the Collister community, and that's fine. You are welcome to engage as much or as little as you want. I'm happy to have you show up once every 6 months and sit in the back and leave. That's okay. That's better than zero times in 6 months. So I'm not telling you you don't belong here if you don't want to commit in this way. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that some of you are looking for something. Some of you feel like you're ready to maybe take one more baby step towards this being your place, your people, your tribe, your home, your family. And I want to challenge you to say, make that step, right? It feels nervous. It feels Like, I'm not sure. So I'm saying maybe if that's you, let's keep moving down that road, one baby step at a time towards family. But I don't want you to feel like if that's not for you, that you don't belong here. That's not true, right? It's both. Some of it is about rethinking what we mean by family. Because I grew up thinking like to be a Christian meant to have family values. And that meant that as a man, I would lead the household and I would provide. And I would provide a kind of moral compass for my children. And I would make sure that I put them first all of the time. And my view was a very sort of nuclear family and what that was supposed to look like. But what's odd is that when we actually look at the words of Jesus, I don't see anything like traditional family values, and I don't see anything like, oh my gosh, what family means is just you and your spouse and your children and maybe like your parents, but that this idea of family gets totally turned topsy-turvy, gets cracked open. Where we want to draw the circle, God wants to draw it wider. So we get things like this in Scripture. If you go through, this is in Luke, we haven't read this yet. Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I hate that. I don't like this at all. Like, I wish Jesus did not say these things. Like, I'm thinking, like, maybe Jesus should, like, hey, maybe you should have thought about that before you just started saying stuff. And doesn't it feel like that's just like he's in a bad mood? This feels like Jesus didn't get enough sleep. And like people have been like touching him and like zapping his power and he's been healing people. And at some point it's like when your kid is like, "Can I watch a show? Can I watch a show? Can I watch a show? Can I watch a show?" And then at some point you're like, "No! No shows ever!" Like, I want to just rip the TV off the wall or whatever. This is what it seems like is happening with Jesus, right? Like, he's just not in a good mood. He's kind of grumpy. He's like, "Hey, I'd love to follow you. No problem. I just want to sit back to my family." No one who touches a plow and looks back is fit for service, right? It's kind of a radical call. I mean, it seems like good Christians should say goodbye to their families. Seems like good Christians should bury their fathers. That's what good Christians do. So what in the world is Jesus saying? What's going on? It seems like, at least the way I want to understand these passages or interpret them, is not in some literal way that burying your father is bad or that saying goodbye to your family is bad. Jesus is making a really important point that says when you say Jesus is Lord, when you say I want to be a follower of Jesus, when we want to be citizens of the kingdom of God, then that's your number one priority, and every other thing becomes secondary. You now have a new vision for what your life is like and what guides it and what your mission statement becomes. The mission statement for my life is God is number one. That is my priority. And as much as I love my family and as much as they matter, they take a secondary status. And I fear that I have so often made my family an idol. It's taken the place of God, right? All idols are things that I worship, I value most. And I should value them, and my love for God should cause me to love my family, and I should be a good father and a good husband. But I have to be careful that that doesn't become idolatrous. That God is of ultimate concern, and that following Christ matters more. That being a good dad, in some sense, is not about making sure my kids have everything they want, and that they're safe and comfortable and satisfied. That being a good dad is in some ways like giving them the courage to do hard things, to follow God even when it's inconvenient, to help them love even their enemy, to do things that are really uncomfortable. That's being a good dad. Helping them love God first. So I think Jesus is trying to set a new priority list where God's at the top. But then all of a sudden, family gets changed. The way I think of it and what matters and my priorities sort of change. And so we get this beautiful scene from the cross. Again, I always think this is a weird story. Jesus is suffocating to death on a cross in excruciating pain. And he looks down, and of course, his mom is losing her son. I mean, that how hard must that be, right? He's dying, and now my mom's going to be alone. And of course, I mean, it makes me mad sometimes, right? Because, like, this is a good time to think about yourself, Jesus, you know, your last breaths. But no, he sees her, and it's like he immediately, his heart goes out to her, and then he sees his disciple, who does not have a mother, and he says, John, meet your new mom, and Mary, meet your new son. And it's like adoption. Like family now is redefined. This is your mom. She's not your mom by blood. She is your mom by faith. She's your mom because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all children of God. We're this family that now takes care of each other. And we get this wonderful passage in Matthew where he's teaching and the disciples come and they say, oh, your mom and your brother are outside. And Jesus says, well, who is that? And he points to the disciples, he points to the people following me, he says, here are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Anyone who does the will of God is my family. Jesus doesn't get married, Jesus doesn't have children. And yet somehow for every Christian, that's of our ultimate concern. He redefines family. Family now becomes this, us. He draws a circle wider. And I'm not going to be family members with all of you, but maybe some. Maybe some. You'll become where it's expected that I'm going to care for you. You can count on me. I return your calls. We disagree and still love each other. And maybe slowly but surely, my little circle of family of Collister adds another and adds another. It turns it on its head. It cracks it open. And are we willing to accept that? This is hard. I mean, I can only imagine some of you are like, oh man, I thought my own family was bad enough. Now you're telling me I got to make it bigger? Like my own family's hard enough to deal with. Are you kidding me? Right? Like this feels the opposite of good news. I got to add more cuckoos to the nest? Like I don't want to do that. And that makes sense to me. I think we have to reframe it a little bit. I want to try to make the argument that it actually is really good news. This actually gives us hope in some way. The picture I showed, it went really quickly at the very beginning. There's another one. No, you can go forward. Sorry, you can go forward. This was a part of the sermon title. So in the middle is my good friend Billy Jack, and he's surrounded by a group of men that are not his father. There's no blood relation in any of the men there with him. This is on his wedding day, and he called them together to take a special picture. Because he does not have a good relationship with his own dad. His own dad is a tough man. These men filled the gap. These men were surrogate fathers. These men loved him, supported him, helped pay for college for him, went to coffee with him, cried with him, took phone calls from him. Some of them were college professors. Some of them are counselors from camp that he worked at. One of them is my wife's father. So the man in the back right is my wife's dad, Dan. His little Italian head poking out back there. But they decided Billy's going to be part of our family. Billy's our son too. Because it's not about their kids. Their kids are our kids. It's our community, our family, our marriages, our friendships. Do you know what good news that is to Billy? That people were willing to extend their family? Do you know what good news it is for any person who's ever been adopted? For any person who's ever been fostered? That people are willing to say, their kids are our kids. They're my kids now. You belong to me, to us. There are so many people who are lonely and lost and hopeless and isolated and feel like God doesn't love them. Like they don't belong. But I don't want anyone to come here to feel that. I want them to feel like maybe that's a place I belong. Maybe that's a place where I get adopted. Maybe that's a place where I feel like a child of God. So for some of you, you might be willing to make this step, right? You might be willing to walk because some of you need to be adopted and your families are broken and you feel lonely and this would be a great place. And some of you have more love and more family in your life than you need, right? Which gives you so much to give. So some of us like need the community and some of us are in a place where we're able to give the community, right? And that becomes good news for both of us. It's like a double blessing. So if that's you, I just want to keep saying, then let's take the next step. Let's join that small group. Let's stay for that potluck. Let's invite someone over for coffee. Let's go out to the movies together. Little things where we build relationship, where we connect. But I do not want to romanticize it. So this is how I want to end. I don't want to romanticize this. Saying that church is family is hard. It's going to be messy. It means we're going to disagree and we're going to be uncomfortable. We're going to get mad at each other. And we're going to have the courage, when that happens, to go and talk with each other. And we're going to learn how to forgive. And we're going to learn how to stay together even when we're upset and we disagree. It's not going to be easy. It means that you're going to be inconvenienced by me and by each other. We're going to demand things of your time and of your resources that you don't necessarily want to give at that time. But that's what we do for family. So I don't want to romanticize it. For those that are going to start committing and start moving in this direction, it's going to be difficult. And it's also going to be the most rewarding thing you can do. You just have to believe that, right? Glennon Doyle, one of our family's favorites, in her book, Love Warrior, she talks about engaging in the small church community, and she didn't want to because she had been hurt. She had been hurt by church. She had spiritual trauma, right? So I don't know if I want to be with these people. They seem okay, but she was sort of like holding at the arm's length. And what helped her make the plunge into this small church community is she said, at some point I realized these were the kind of people I was willing to be hurt by. These are the right kind of people to hurt me. I'm willing to risk for them. Because you'll get hurt. Families hurt each other. But I think this might be the right kind of people. This might be the right kind of place to risk for. Let's pray. Lord, you call us to rethink family, to draw the circle wider, to reprioritize those in our lives, to think of them like brothers and sisters in Christ. And as inconvenient as that can be at times, and as difficult and as taxing, we also know that this gives life purpose. It fills our life with even more love. Help us to make sure everyone feels welcome. Amen. We're going to end, if you would stand for the final song, we're going to end by singing a song. Its title is Good Good Father, but I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. In the Christian tradition, we believe that God is a spirit, and that all the language we use for God is just an image. It's just one way of thinking about God, and sometimes I think maybe we only use male words for God. And I want to make sure that females recognize they're created in the image of God too, and that, you know, I don't really like to think of God as a father all the time, because my father wasn't great, but you know who was great? My mom. So maybe thinking about God as father, wonderful, but thinking about God as mother, also wonderful. So half of the verses we're going to sing, you're a good, good father, and in half of them we're going to sing, you're a good, good mother. And if that makes you uncomfortable, that's okay, because we're a family. Just talk to me. I'll talk to you. Well, tell me about how you feel uncomfortable, and that's okay. But I believe that using only one reference for God can be troubling, so we're going to try to use more than just one. I've heard a thousand